This is it. The last day of Job. So, because of that statement was made, I'm going to have to recycle what we talked about last week. I'm serious. The Word of God was so powerful, so important, that the scribes, when they were making copies of the scriptures, wrote one letter at a time and went and bathed because they did not take a single letter for granted of the text. So when you write, in the beginning, you wrote I, you went and took a bath. Then you wrote in, and you wrote went and took a bath, space. Then you wrote B for the beginning of the word beginning, and so on and so forth until the entire text of Scripture was written. That took a very long time. The Word of God is very important. Now, during this time of going through Job, what have I experienced personally? Number one, emotional breakdowns. I had the flu. I have sinuses right now. I think the best way to preach Job is when you're going through something. People here have gotten surgeries, COVID, other medical matters, all while we were going through this book. So this is the Word of God. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, written before Genesis was. We talked about that in Sermon 1 6 months ago. And now we're at the end. Chapter 42 of Job. It has been an amazing adventure going through this text. But it's also been a very downer. Wouldn't you agree? It's not a happy book. It's not a book that makes you feel good. It's a book that we're hearing repetitive language over and over again. But why? This is life. This is what we experience every single day. We go through something. We're asking God, why? The title of the entire series, Why? Some people would go as far as say it's depressing. How much more of this do we have to take? How much is your life? Is your life not a constant repeat of sad songs? Heartbreak? With a moment of feel good, but then you feel bad again? Is that not life? It's a very interesting thing that for some of you that may have the privilege of having a perfect, carefree life, this is not what this book is. Jesus suffered. Why would you not? Jesus' life on this earth was full of suffering, tears, temptation, death threats. And you think that you can jump up and go and become a believer and everything is going to be great and awesome and God's going to just give you amazing prosperity every single day and everything's going to be great and awesome? Jesus didn't even experience that. As believers become so in awe of the perfect, beautiful, lovely Christian life that we forget about the reality of the Christian life. So once we finish with Job, and before we go into our new series next week, we're going to do a message, possibly, Lord willing. Do we love the glitter and we ignore the gold? Do we love the glitter and ignore the gold? Y'all know the saying, all that glitters is not gold, right? Do we love the glitter? And we tend to stay away from the gold. What is the gold? What is the glitter? Everything else. Me and Alan and Ben and John have an amazing game plan that we were planning on dealing with and exposing y'all to, where we have a whole new setup back here with fog, lights. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be a beautiful spectacle, a show. It's going to be all the glitter. I'm so excited. The Amazon orders are going to be unbelievable. Because we are going to give you a spectacle. We're going to give you a show. But sometimes in our Christian walk, the show puts Jesus in the back seat. And in some cases, he's not even in the vehicle at all. What does that have to do with Job 42? Because we get a chance to see how God feels about the glitter. Are you ready? Last week, Yahweh spoke to Job and covered a great deal of things. We talked about how he talks about the cosmos and the creation. He talked about these great creatures that are greater than man, but not greater than God. Last week, we saw that Job had nothing to say, but he wasn't in a state of repentance because he still believed that because he was a good guy, why are bad things happening to him? Does that not sound familiar with us? That we, I've been a good person. I know the Ten Commandments. I got a cross. I got a chain with a cross on it. Why are these bad things happening to me? But our God, our Almighty God, Yahweh, who is in control of all things, all creation, all of the earth, is still here. And we feel that we have the ability to stand up to him and challenge his holiness, his justice. That's what we talked about last week. That even the great beast of the creation that we don't have control over, we feel the need that we can go directly to the Creator and question his authority. God's anger came in a storm, and now he has checkmated Job himself. So in verse 1 of chapter 42, this is what it reads. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Repent meaning to turn away. When you say that you repent of something, it means that you are doing an about-face. Do you understand what an about-face is? When you are in the military, they say about-face, and you go the opposite direction. To repent means to turn away. When someone says, I've had a buddy tell me one time, yeah, man, I was going through this situation with film and I had to repent. I was talking to God and I needed to repent. Okay, asking for forgiveness, yes, we do that. A repent means to turn away from that thing. Forgive this analogy because I have a weakness in this matter, but if you have an issue with chocolate chip cookies and you don't want to eat them anymore, stop walking by Miss Fields. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to be able to win every time. It just smells so good. At least if they still have Miss Fields. I know they used to be in the malls. I don't need C's. Stop driving by C's. I'm just going to drive by it. I'm just going to go inside and you know what? I'm going to try one of their samples. And they always got something new they want to give you, don't they? Have you tried our new cookie butter mocha latte? That's a coffee thing, but you know what I mean, right? Oh, this is good. This is nice. Let me get a half a pound. Oh, what the heck? This is my birthday. Let me get a pound. That's going to happen to me this week. I already know it. Jimmy does it every year. I'm a huge apple pie truffle guy. But the point is that when you're turning away from something, having forgiveness, Lord, I'm sorry for this sin that I've committed and I hate what I did, is like you eating the candy or eating something and you feel bad about it. I'm sorry I did it. Having a turn away from it, repentance of it is going, I don't even want to have nothing to do with that anymore. So when Job says he repents, he is turning away. But turning away from what? We've gone over the text over and over again that Job did nothing wrong. So what is he repenting of? He did one thing wrong. That was challenging God. That was claiming that he wanted to take God to court and prove his case, aka, I'm right, God, you're wrong. He did nothing wrong up until this point. He did challenge God, however. And that's where he needed to repent from. Because for some reason, when he started to challenge God, he began to believe that he had a snowball's chance, I'm not going to finish the statement, against God. I am bringing my case up to you, and here it is. So Job repented. He didn't repent before, but now he did. The suffering that he went through was going to happen. However, challenging God himself was an issue. It's what made God come to him in a whirlwind. You notice that there's a thin line between asking why and challenging. Some people are so sensitive that if you ask why, they feel like you're challenging. But this wasn't the case. Job repented from the bitterness of his spirit to accuse God of being unjust. Sometimes our Lord will allow us to go through painful situations or even have our suffering to be prolonged. For what? So that we may be able to have a fresh vision of who God is. It doesn't always mean that when we're suffering from a sin. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we made a sin, we become sinful, we did an action, and we are suffering for it. Sometimes we're not. The question is that it doesn't give us a fresh view of who God is. A newer view. A bigger view. Verse 7. It came about after Yahweh had spoken these words to Job that Yahweh said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him so that he may not do with you, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Hemanite went and did as Yahweh told him, and Yahweh accepted Job. Oh boy, that's a lot. God said to the 3 friends that you were wrong and that Job was right. Now, what do we mean by this? Glitter. Glitter, gold. Understand that if you guys haven't been with us through the entire study of Job, Job's friends continue to tell them the religious answer of the situation. They continue to say, it's because of the sin in your life is why God is causing you to suffer. You must repent and be forgiven of this hidden sin. It is 100% is because of presentation. Job was sick. He had worms coming out of him. He lost his children. He was mentally not in a good place and physically in a worse place. It didn't look good for Job to look this way. So his friends came up with a conclusion of, this is why you're feeling this way. Glitter. This is why it's happening to you. Glitter. Gold was the relationship. Job prayed to God. He was in prayer to God in his sorrow. He was to prayer to God with his wife told him what? Curse God and die. He remained in prayer. He remained in communion with God. Even though he challenged God, he was still in the right place with God. God wants you to continue to pray to him. He wants you to continue to plead out to him. While his friends didn't go to God, they sat there and found an antidote to your problem. They did not pray. They did not seek his word. They had a solution to the problem. How many friends do you have that have the solution to every problem you ever deal with? Remember, I told you, we're not in contact anymore because of his great holiness that he has, and I say that lightly. I had a buddy forgive me for saying this, but I'm just saying it as it is. I have a buddy who was a white guy from California. He could give you advice on how to be a black woman in America. He could give you advice on how to be a black man in America dealing with issues that you deal with. He could tell you how to be a Middle Eastern in Israel. He could tell you how to be a brown person in Mexico. He has the advice about everything. There's nothing wrong with counsel to say, you know what, brother, I don't know. Scarlett, I can't tell you how to be a young woman from the Philippines. I can help you with some of the surface issues, but I can't go deep. Job's friends wanted to go deep. But they were only surface. They had no idea what they were talking about. So when God tells these friends, remember, he went to Eliphaz first. Why? Eliphaz was the oldest. He was the wisest of the three. He tells them that you did not speak right about me. and my servant Job had, Job remained in prayer. God was upset. He was upset with his friends because they continued to accuse Job of falseness. They continued to talk about God's justice as God was having justice on Job and his suffering was taking place because of sin in his life, which was not true about Job and it wasn't true about God. They made a false statement about God. Do you see it? The false statement about God was that God will make you suffer because of sin in your life. Now, it's true in some cases, but not all the cases, and not in the dealing with Job. You have to make sure you're careful. You can make true statements about anybody when it comes down to God, but you cannot be very specific about every single person. That's why it's not fair to say, I could tell that person is saved. Look how he walks. Look at his beautiful, pregnant, blonde wife. He's got to be saved. Look at the words he uses. He's got to be saved. Or the opposite. That person can't be saved. Look at him. Hanging out with those worldly musicians. Watching ungodly movies. They can't be saved. You don't know. What does that say about God? God could be using that person and you don't even know it. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? It's not fair to say we can hope. We can believe. It's not fair for us to say we know for certain who is saved and who isn't. We can have an opinion, but we do not hold it as 100% truth. We do not know. A person could be saved and in a black sin condition. A person could be saved that you just don't know. I don't know what Jesse does in his ministry, but I know he has one. I don't know what Willie does in his ministry, but I know he has one. Every believer has one. Be careful. When you take the stance of, I'm representing Yahweh, be careful. Be very, very careful. So to speak. Because you could be giving wrong information. And that's what Job's friends were doing. They were wrong about Job, and they were wrong about God in this situation. They were trying to defend God's justice, but in the process, they begin to speak untruths about God and his justice for Job. It wasn't true. And that's still to this day. We have believers that come here that really believe in their hearts that they are speaking for God and they're speaking untruths. We talked about this in Colossians last week and a few weeks back. Slave owners used the Bible to support their slavery. It was untrue. It was untrue about God. It was untrue about the text. We have people now that want to use the Bible to abuse people. We talked about it last week. Wives. Yeah, wives. In Colossians, it says you better be submissive. Untruths. It's not used to be a tool to abuse. You focus on that, but you seem to forget that the text says in Colossians that you do it according to God. And you forget that the husbands must love your wives. in the same context, be submissive to your wife also. The church has been responsible for a lot of abuses of people because they don't read the entire text or they want to come off with their own little thing. So what does God do? God tells Job's friends to make sacrifices, and then at the same time to go to Job and let Job pray for them. Interesting, don't you think? Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar needed to ask forgiveness, not just of God, but from Job too. And Job would pray for him because God receives Job, but not his friend. We see that in verse 8. Verse 10, let's continue. Yahweh restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then the brothers, all of his brothers and his sisters, and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought to him. And each one of them gave him a piece of money and each a ring of gold. We see restoration here. This is the part that we like in Job, isn't it? This is the part that everybody remembers. They remember the first chapter, they remember the end of 42. But what do we see here? We see that God started to restore Job, and then now Job is given company to help him, comfort him. He wasn't comforted with his three friends, was he? They were quiet for 7 days, but they continued to beat down on him. Now he receives comfort. He receives counsel from other people as God restores him. Why did God restore him? We don't know. Did God have to restore him? No. We get to see the grace of God in this situation, the love of God in this situation. But God restored him once he prayed for his friends. We see that God is a God of healing and God is a God of restoring. But all of it is the same reason why God called Job to suffer. It's for his glory. If I tell you that all of us are going to run a marathon next year, all of us, every single one of you, me too. Better yet, let's make it even more serious. We're all going to run a marathon next month. See, more laughs there. A year, 365, no problem. I can get it together. A month, it's a lot more work, isn't it? If we take it lightly with this preparing for this marathon, and we start off, all of us, we got to run the marathon, not just walk it, we got to run it. We have to work hard. When you see athletes preparing for an event, or even boxers are fighting, preparing for a bout, they are working hard and they are pushing themselves. Do you understand? They work hard. blood, sweat, tears. Don't you understand that sometimes the suffering that we go through in our lives do nothing more, as I mentioned before, to reveal us to God? Sometimes it takes us suffering, getting beat down to nothing with no reason or explanation why, but the only thing is that it brings us closer to the Lord. And maybe that's the only reason that it does. It doesn't have to be a story to it. Sometimes the boxer doesn't box to win the championship or to win the bout. It's the journey. Sometimes we work hard to run the marathon, and we don't even go to it. Or we don't win first prize, but we become stronger. God works in us to bring us closer to Him. And we may have years, months, or even decades of trials and issues, but we don't know what became of it, but we know that we're stronger in Him because of it. You mentioned you have an option, and I'm not going to be disrespectful to anybody here or any pastor, but if you have a pastor number one, and that pastor number one, we talked about this in Bible study, so for those of you that have been in Bible study, forgive me for mentioning this again. Yeah, pastor number one, he grew up in mommy and daddy's house. Father was a pastor. He went to an all-Christian private high school. He went to there to a Christian university where he met his only girlfriend, which later became his wife. His only person he ever experienced was that woman. His wife, his girlfriend, was the only woman he's ever been with. Never dated more than one girl, and he was one girl, married her, and now he's finished his university. He went to a seminary, and the seminary into a pastor position. And his first day as a pastor, he gets introduced to somebody with an addiction issue. You have that pastor. Okay? Remember that pastor. You remember him? You see him? Next pastor. Lived a hard life. Probably was locked up for something. Maybe even didn't go to college. Eventually maybe went to some type of Bible training or Bible school or some sort and gave his life to the Lord Jesus and was reading his Bible every single day. But somebody that's not unfamiliar with the sitting in the bars, sitting in the gutter of life, knows what it's like to be addicted to something, know what it's like to go through pain with something, and now he's a pastor, he's redeemed, and now you have that pastor, and that person comes up with an addiction problem. Which pastor do you think would be more understanding of your situation? More loving of your situation? You don't have to answer. I'm going to just tell you this. I would much rather have somebody that knows what it's like to be in the gutter with me. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a person that I've been in the gutter. I've bathed in the water and drank from it. I'm not somebody that has experienced exactly what any of you are going through, but I understand because I've been there. I've been decisions away from death. I've been choices away from death. No disrespect to the other. But sometimes God has a suffering go through so that we can be well refined into what the image of Christ is. You understand? You don't forge a blade with ice water. Right? You stick it in that fire and you mold it. Let it become glow before you start banging on that thing and start making it right. Sometimes God is doing that with us in our suffering. And I believe that that's what's happening. Why? What happened to Job? God restores him, yes. And He will restore us. It may not be in this life, it may be in the next life, but He will restore us. Verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camel and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, the same as before. Bible study. Let me get there. He named his first Jemima, and named, and the second Kokiza, and the third Karen Hapik. In all the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers, meaning he treated them just as well as the males. And after this, Job lived 140 years. After these things, after he was restored, he lived another 140 years. At least that's how you can interpret it. Or you could say he lived a total of 140 years. But he saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. Now the question has to be asked, well, did he have the same wife? We don't know. The text doesn't say if he had the same wife or not. He had the same amount of sons and daughters that he did from the beginning, but we don't know if those were the same wife or a different wife. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But we do know that Job got everything back. And he got more than what he had before. That his daughters did well. That his sons, his daughters were well and were respected. That his sons did well. And that Job died as an old man, 140 years, but he died full of days. We like this part, don't we? We like hearing the end of what Job went through, and that the fact at the end, he received everything back. Some people would ask, well, yeah. But what about this? Why about that? We don't know. The text doesn't say. I mean, if it was with the same wife, she had a whole lot of kids. She had a lot of kids. And a lot of kids again. We don't know. But we do know that he had an increase. We do know that we see a pattern that took place in this book. And we can apply it to our lives. What do we know? We know that Job was righteous according to God and lost everything. We know that happened, right? He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his health. We know that Job did not understand why he was going through this and was upset about it, and even to the point where he blamed God. Is that fair to say? Yes, he did. He went through these things. He was upset. He cursed the day that he was born. He cursed his conception. He did not understand it. He said, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? We know that his friends attacked him. While he was in a state of his wickedness, they attacked him and said, you are the problem. We know that Job, in the defense of his friends and in the pain he was going through, wanted to put God on trial. And in that, through the anger of God, Job got a fresh view of God and was humbled. He restored Job, but Job now has a new view of God. A new view of God. a new view of His Word, a new view of His promises. Sometimes we have to have a different view of God. The view that you've had of God for all of these years may not be the view that you need to have now. Don't you understand that as your relationship with God grows, your view of Him changes? It becomes stronger. It becomes more intimate. It becomes more passionate. Do you understand that? Sometimes it takes a moment for us to jump onto that next level. It's not. And here's the thing. It's easy to be in kindergarten. When you get to first grade, it gets a little bit harder. If y'all remember first grade. When you get to third grade, it gets a little bit harder if you remember third grade. Some of you may say, oh man, I aced through it with no problem. Okay, fine. When you got to college, it got harder. You have to acknowledge the fact that it may have been easy for you all the way through, but you understand that being a freshman in college is a lot different than being in first grade, right? Being in a master's degree program is a lot different than being a sophomore in high school. It's different. You're growing. Spiritually, you're going to grow. You're going to go up to a next level and it's going to be harder than it was before. Job was a righteous man before he went through the suffering. Now he went through the suffering. How much more of a righteous man he was now? He went through the suffering. So the question for this entire sermon was simply this. Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen to Job? What is the truth? We do not know, and God doesn't tell us why. God is not obligated to answer our questions. He will. We see throughout the Gospels, He answers the disciples' questions. But we don't understand why. Maybe it's not about why these things happen. Maybe it's more important of us understanding who God is. Because God does not answer Job, this is why I'm letting it happen to you. He says, Job, gird up yourself like a man. And look at this. Look at the creation. Look at what I've done. Look who I am. Maybe our focus is on the wrong thing. It's hard to do that when we're going through pain, isn't it? When we're suffering, when we're sick, we're not doing so well. It's hard to look at God in that way. We want an answer to our question, and we want the answer now. As a famous song would say, don't care how, I want it now. If y'all don't know what that movie is, we got some serious issues in this church. There's a song, it's called Don't Care Now, Don't Care How, I Want It Now. It was a spoiled little girl from Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory movie. Sometimes God doesn't give us an answer. Why do terrorist attacks happen? We don't know. Why are domestic terrorist attacks happening? We don't know. Why does it seem like we're constantly at war with one another as Christians? We don't know. We could come up with a conclusion and an answer to make us feel better about ourselves, but we don't know. But what we do know is that God will be glorified. We do know that maybe that terrorist attack that took place, maybe that was the very thing that needed to happen in order for you to open up your eyes and say, Lord. Maybe you being sick and having to go through medical issues leads you to the state of you're saying, Lord. And what's beautiful is that when you say that, He says, yeah, I'm here. Are you ready now? Are you ready to come to me? Are you ready to be in prayer to me? Are you ready to have that communion with me now? Yes, I had to get your attention through great pains and trials and issues. But are you ready? But Lord, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I've been in your word every single day and I'm still going through this illness. Okay, now it's time to be on that next level now. Are you ready? God is not bothered when we ask Him why. He doesn't get challenged when you ask him, Lord, why is this happening? He's your Abba, isn't he? No? Is he your Abba? Is he your father? Can you go to him and say, Abba, Father, Daddy? There's a whole lot of slow yeses. Thank you. Not me. Is he not? You can ask him questions. He's going to lovingly answer them in his way. For those of you that have children, infants, babies. The only reason why I'm using this is because we have a baby in the house. When you're being a parent to that infant baby and that baby is doing something that could hurt them and you correct them immediately, you don't have the time or you don't take the time to explain to the baby why you're doing these things. Why? Because they probably won't understand you anyway. They're talking blah, 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 blah. Baby talk, you don't understand. They want to take that bleach and put their mouths on it. No, you're not going to explain, okay, baby. Yes, I know. You're going to take that baby, you're not going to sit there and take that infant and say, I took the bleach away from you because now that baby's just looking. They don't understand what you're saying. God does not know, the God knows that we don't understand everything of why his purpose of what we're doing. And sometimes our attention is so far somewhere else. There was one time, Layla was little, she could talk. And this is an embarrassing story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I disciplined Layla, and she cried. And it bothered me. And my discipline wasn't a smack. My discipline was a look and a serious tone. And she cried. And she went to sleep. And I just was watching her sleep, and I was so heartbroken. I'm so sorry that I made her cry. And so when she woke up, I seen her, and I said, Layla? And she said, yes. And I started explaining to her. I said, I'm just reassuring her that I loved her, and I'm telling her all these things, and she's looking at me. And she says, Daddy? And I said, yes, baby. She said, you have hair in your nose. Did she feel my sincerity? I'm sure she did. But did she understand all I was saying? Probably not. All she could see is that one thing. I had hair in my nose. And if you guys know Layla, you know Layla sometimes doesn't have a filter and she will say things that I think was funny. I thought it was actually pretty cute. And I knew that she wasn't worried about the discipline. But the point I'm making is that sometimes God will have correct us and deal with us the way he deals with us, and we don't have the ability to understand why. Our view of God must change. God doesn't have a problem with us asking us why. He only will correct us when we feel like we are in a state of higherness to be able to challenge him. We must remain in a state of prayer and reverence to God as Job did. If we continue to pray, as the Bible says, pray without ceasing, as we continue to pray, we will maintain that relationship with him and we will remain at intimacy with him. That's what we need to do. My prayer is that we can be able to gain a fresh vision of who God is through our lives, through what we see, through what we experience, and what we see other people experiencing. Let us have a fresh, new look of who God is. As I told you the story before, I'm going to say it again, because this actually matters. Little boy is with his father, and they're looking up at the sky. He says, do you see the plane? Y'all remember that? You see the plane? He says, yeah. He said, how big is that plate? He said, it's only this big. It's so small. See, the small, tiny little plate. Plate was a C-17. If y'all know what a C-17 is, they're huge. But he sees it up in the sky and it's tiny. Then he takes him to the airport where that C-17, similar, is on the ground. And he says, do you see this? And he says, oh, it's a plane. He says, how big is the plane? He said, the plane is huge. He said, it was the same plane that you saw up in the sky. And he's like, wow. You know why? Because the closer the little boy got to the plane, the bigger and great this it became. As we view God, we need to stop viewing God as this little tiny thing up in the sky and start seeing him up close and personal. When we see how big and how great and how holy he is, then we will be able to be, as Job would say, as though even though God slays me, my hope will remain in him.